lesson this evening for the message is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 21. Matthew 7, 15 through 21, if you would please stand as we hear God speak to us through his word. In honor of him, we will rise. Normally mark these, and I left it unmarked. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. As we prepare by singing a hymn of preparation, we'll sing from the Trinity hymnal, number Be Seated, and we welcome Daniel back to our pulpit.
As I've shared with some of you some of my stories of travels and people I've encountered, you may have noticed that I have a knack for making connections with some odd people. Maybe like attracts like, I'm not sure. And a handful of these people include some false prophets. For example, there are some brothers who live in the Northwest, and they identify themselves as the two witnesses from the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. And they foretold that they will be killed and lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, after which they will live again. And they also sometimes make predictions about what will happen in politics and other current events. And they set some dates by which these things are supposed to happen. And most folks are not surprised when those dates come and go and nothing of their so-called prophecies have been fulfilled. Well, among all the heresies of men is the one that says Jesus was created by the Father. They say that God the Father created Jesus as his son and that Jesus then created everything else in the universe. Jesus pre-existed the universe. He came to earth bearing God in his body, and he ascended to heaven at his death. Some of those things sound almost right, but they're based on the falsity that Jesus is not God, but that God somehow dwelt in him. In other words, Jesus is no different than you or me, except that maybe he's a little bit older than we are. And to those of us who have been Christians for some time, this may sound ludicrous, as it should. But to those who do not know the scriptures, or to those who are young in the faith, this may actually sound as if it is the faith. And this is why Christ admonished his disciples to beware false prophets. He said, you will know them by their fruits. What fruit are false prophets producing? The false prophets that I know produce confusion and disorder, ugliness, lies, and they appeal to the baseness of man's fallen nature. They do not spur men on to revere truth and beauty and goodness. Instead, they promote, sometimes ever so slightly, things that are contrary to the character and the will of God. Instead of appealing to the faith once received, they appeal to some sort of special revelation given only to them, or they appeal to some sort of special revelation lost in history, but which they've now rediscovered. They don't appeal to the teachings of the apostles, the creeds, or the faith as practiced by Christians for two millennia. They appeal not to the Holy Spirit who livens the church. Instead, they appeal to themselves. They are their own authority, and they do what is right in their own eyes. In our time, the secular humanism of postmodernity has melded with the weak theology and weak discipleship of Western churches, and it has created a grand heresy, which some have coined the term to describe as moralistic therapeutic deism, which is certainly an apt description. And you won't find this heresy being taught in churches under this name, but it's nonetheless there. It's far-reaching in our society, and we can see its tentacles grasping our churches and our schools and our social and our civic life. We hear it expounded in pulpits, in movies and books, on newscasts and from the mouths of political leaders. And so many of us, perhaps below the age of 70 or so, may have been so greatly influenced by this heresy that we do not even realize how much it may have infiltrated our thoughts or our motivations, our view of God and mankind. This great heresy is at work when a man describes himself as spiritual but not religious. It's at work when a Christian in ignorance, attempting to make himself understood, says Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's at work when we turn on the television and fill our heads with the emotional claptrap that tugs at our heartstrings but has no substance. Muted lighting, soft music, and the vague suggestions that we're all in this together, that we should make a difference or make the world a better place. This scheme to turn the mind of man away from God is itself affirming of the idea of God, just not the God who has revealed himself in the Scriptures. It's okay to believe in a God who made the world and sort of hangs around in the background somewhere. It's okay to believe in a God whose divine spark is within all of us, making us good and likable people. It's okay to believe in a God who, in reality, is ourselves. God's real role in the universe is to help us be happy. When we're in a little spot of trouble, we can think positive thoughts about how we'd like life to be, and God will magically make it all work out for us. This God is so appealing. We might listen to someone talk about the Bible in a very general way, so long as he is describing the Bible to say that we can have our best life now or make every day a Friday. Most important in this shallow system of belief is the tenet that we should all get along. We're all God's children, and we should all play nice. We need to be the kind of people that take in the stray cats and buy organic food and dress stylishly and drive shiny cars and Not that those things are necessarily sinful, but this heresy promotes those with some of its common mottos. Be nice to animals. Be nice to nature. Be nice to the earth. Be nice to your body. Be nice to yourself. The method here is being nice and thinking positive thoughts. The goal is happiness. The worst thing that can happen in my life is for me to be unhappy. So I quit my job or my marriage because it makes me unhappy. Or maybe if I'm really advanced in this heresy, I quit my marriage because I want my spouse to be happy. Thinking happy thoughts becomes my favorite pastime. If lying and cheating and stealing can result in my happiness, then they're all perfectly fine. So long as I'm not a dictator, a despot, a murderer, someone like Stalin or a murderous dictator, I'm going to heaven. And heaven is a place where we'll all be happy and nice. Though this false gospel requires men to be nice, God requires that men be holy. While this heresy declares all men to be good, God reveals that all men are sinners fallen from grace. While this worldview teaches that we can become gods, God requires that we be men. As the prophet Isaiah said, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Mankind is in rebellion against God from the day of the fall until today. Men have been seeking their own will above the will of God. Men have been seeking to become like God, to be in charge of God. Over and over, we have failed. We're not capable of exercising godly judgment because we are not righteous of ourselves. We can find righteousness only in one place. It comes from God because it is defined by God. It is the nature and the character of God. We may seek to overthrow God's order, to destroy the seed of holiness. But God has a son who we have not been able to destroy. He has a king who still bears the crown. Men might try to usurp his throne, but the Holy One of Israel still reigns. Maybe you've read C.S. Lewis' book, The Screwtape Letters. And in his book, it's an analogy. It's a picture of a senior devil, an older devil. He has been well trained in his work, his craft, and he's writing to his nephew to give him some advice on how to afflict mankind and how to fight against the enemy. And who is the devil's enemy? God. And he writes to his nephew, telling him how to throw men off the course of religion by making them believers in only the historical life of Christ. Here's an excerpt. All such constructions place the importance of their historical Jesus in some peculiar theory he is supposed to have promulgated. He has to be a great man in the modern sense of the word. We thus distract men's minds from who he is and what he did. We make him solely a teacher. Our aim is, by these constructions, to destroy the devotional life. For the real presence of the enemy, God, otherwise experienced by men in prayer and sacrament, we substitute a merely probable, remote, shadowy, and uncouth figure, one who spoke a strange language and died a long time ago. Such an object cannot, in fact, be worshipped. Instead of the creator adored by its creature, you soon have merely a leader acclaimed by a partisan. And finally, a distinguished character approved by a judicious historian. Doesn't this sound like the secular Jesus? He's a teacher and a good man. Never mind what he teaches. Never mind what good really means. He's someone that we can admire, though we can't really say why. This isn't the Jesus who came into the world sent by the Father. This isn't the Jesus who resisted all temptation of sin, but was made the sacrifice for sin in our place. The good man, Jesus, of our day bears no resemblance to the biblical Jesus. The good man, Jesus, doesn't take away sins because everyone is good, and good men don't have sins that need to be taken away. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord told Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And in the Gospel of John, we find that Jesus said that Moses wrote those words of him. And later in John's Gospel, we read how the people said of Jesus, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Christ is the true prophet sent by the Heavenly Father. He fulfills that role as a teacher, as a foreteller of the future, and as the judge of all men. Christ Jesus is the one of whom God spoke to David, promising to raise up a son of David to rule forever. "He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." Christ isn't simply a good man. He is the good man. Christ isn't simply a prophet. He is the prophet. Christ isn't simply a king. He is the King. He isn't simply a son of David. He is the Son of David. The goal of the Christian faith is not to be nice, to be happy. Our goal is to submit to the sovereign, the Lord of heaven and earth. Our goal is to serve the Lord with our minds, our souls, and our strength. Our goal is to seek that which is in accord with the character of Christ. Truth, beauty, and goodness. We find these not in the sham ways they are defined by the world. Instead, we find them in keeping the commandments, in bearing spiritual fruit, in being compelled to holy living by the Spirit of God, for the glory of God. 2 John 6 says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If we listen to the words of the rightful king, we will not be led away by falsity. When the world encourages us to exalt in self-righteousness, let us rejoice instead in the righteousness of Christ. He has redeemed us for himself. He has overcome the world, and his kingdom is forever. Let us pray. Lord, your kingdom is truly forever, and you are the one solitary, eternal king who rules over all. Lord, guide us in the way of truth. Draw us to your scripture, your revelation of yourself, your commandment for our holy living, your promise of redemption, and the record of your fulfillment of that promise. Lord, may we place our trust in you in every moment of temptation. Guide us by your Spirit, that we may walk in ways that are pleasing to your name. Help us to resist falsehood, the lies of Satan, of heresies, of philosophies, of ideas that exalt themselves against you, of teachings that would tell us we are okay as sinners. Lord, help us to run to you and to rejoice in your righteousness alone. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.